I thank you for having me back. I had a lot to tell you the last time we were together, and I've got less to tell you this second time, but I hope that we can talk a little more. I didn't have a lot of time to ask you to interact with me or to ask me any questions, which we'll try to rectify today, but the most important thing I could tell you is that the last 2 years have been by far the greatest 2 years of my life. And I would do it again in a heartbeat. I would do it again. What has happened, of course, is that I had cancer that started in the fall of 2011. And that was a really bad case of lymphoma that presented itself in my abdomen mostly, and really had six rounds of very strong chemotherapy where I couldn't do it outpatient, had to do it inpatient, and spent a lot of time in the hospital. I've had 14 hospital stays, each about a week, and for lots of things other than the initial chemo. And as lots of you know, Amanda in our class was my nurse from time to time on that same floor. But I would do it again because what I have come away with is a new heart, which is awfully hard to get. I have what the Lord showed me was serious heart issues, heart speaking spiritually now, where I was carrying around and nurturing idols that I didn't think I had, thought I was beyond that. And those strongholds became something that really took me over. And although I seemed like a nice guy and seemed like everybody else, I was not right. And I felt like although I was growing in the Lord in areas, I had things I loved more than Jesus Christ. And I was not able to get them straightened out. And the benefit also, on top of what the Lord did, my story is not a cancer story. There are thousands and millions of cancer stories, and they're all good. But the world doesn't need to hear one more of them, I don't think. So what I've really tried to explain to you last week and then this week is the fact that God did a work in my life using cancer. Cancer was a tool to rescue me from things I could not rescue myself from. And then the benefit also was to be able to watch God work. I've been a Christian so long that there are some things in the scripture when it talks about how he rescues us and how he gives us grace. And, you know, we throw those terms around, but we're not able to really explain them. And I wanted to really be able to explain in detail what God did exactly to carry Beth and me through this thing. So it was the greatest 2 years. I am a different man than I was then. And I owe it to the Lord using really hard means. And that's usually what it takes. It takes something a lot harder than we think. So on your handout, you can see that last time we talked about strongholds, those areas where I needed healing and rescue. And I identified an idol of money. It was the very first day my doctor told me I had cancer. And on that day, it was crystal clear that the Lord was saying, you have your safety and your security tied up in something else but me. And you'll remember I said that I wanted to die. And as soon as I heard that I had cancer, my first reaction was good, because I had a term life insurance policy that was still in effect for the next couple of years. And that's when inside of me I felt financially successful. I felt warm and fuzzy, like I'd done my job, and isn't this going to be great? Beth will get a pile of money, and they'll be sad for a while. They'll get over it, and then life will go on, and everyone will go to college and get cars and get their weddings paid for, and Beth can travel as a grandmother, and isn't this great? And then the Lord really, really put it on my heart that you are sadly mistaken. And talked to Beth about it, and I won't go through all that again, but what we talked about last time was how the Lord put that right in the front of my mind and changed me, and put his finger right in the spot where I needed his help. I could not trust him. I would rather trust in a big pile of money. And that's when Beth said, very famously, "Do you really think that you are equal to a big pile of money?" And she put her hands up like this, like scales, and she said, "Do you really think that's the same?" And I had to admit, yeah, I kind of did think my value was about the same as a pile of money. And that was the point where God started to change me. I was wrong. And I can tell you, as I've talked to men around Dallas for this last 2 years, most men think the same way I did. And it is obscene. That moved me into thinking about my marriage. And I really just love my wife like nobody loves their wife. But I felt chronically unloved for a long time. And my doing, not hers. And because I had an idol. I thought that romance and chemistry and emotional intimacy was what I needed, and I couldn't get it. And I was very confused about being married and about what that was and what was God looking for. And I prayed for years that my wife would love me. She did already, but I could not see it. And this cancer showed me a side of Beth and a side of what love really is that I never would have understood, ever. So that's where we've been. And today, and we talked a little bit last time about the trial itself, about what that was like in the hospital and how what I learned and how I watched the Lord Jesus carry me. And when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you," instead of that being a frustrating comment to hear, I get it now. I know what that means. And I'll share a little bit more of what that means with you. And so it was 2 years, and I'm now cancer free. I was cancer free after about a year, and then there were complications that came on through all the drugs that I was taking, and so I had spent more time in the hospital, and now we're coming up on almost on 2 years, and what's been going on is as the year turned over, I was cancer free. And there was nothing more to work on the cancer front. And so it was time to get on with my life. And I was really excited. You know, I could go work again and go find a job and become normal. And I was just kind of weak. And so I started to work out. And I went to a place that specialized in cancer, post-cancer. I'm telling you, it was like a race, and I was right at the finish line. I could see the finish line. There was nothing more to do but just kind of get strong and then go resume my life. And I tell you, this recovery period was anything but recovery. And I've not really been able to share this with many people that I hear at the church much, so it's kind of my first time to kind of tell that story. It was almost as if the Lord was saying, "Slow down, stop." He started dropping in my life all kinds of infirmities, strange ones. And I could not, I think I listed them, didn't I? Yeah, there are some of them on your handout. I feel terrible. And I have for months. And I'm not ready to go work anywhere. Most of this is due to prednisone, if you know that nice little drug. it's a steroid that really that kind of saved my life when it needed to. But then we'd been weaning off it for a year until we just got finished about 2 weeks ago, getting off of it. But I, shortly after getting the okay to go ahead and get strong, I started working out and broke a vertebrae in my back. You know, doing some very easy. I was doing easy exercises, nothing, and then 2 weeks later, broke two more vertebrae in my back. I can't tell you how that hurts. Some of you may have had that before. It hurts all the time, and I have, in addition to that, been struggling with a lot of the other things, as you can see on that list. They all just about every 2 days or 3 days, something else would happen. And that list has been crossed off, so it used to be longer. But what was going on? What was God doing? And he was clearly saying, slow down. He was clearly saying no to going where I thought I was going to go. And so I was going to get a chance to live out what I'd been talking about. And I tell you, the pain was so bad, and still is, really, that, you know, I've never cried in front of my wife before, but, you know, once again, here I am getting humiliated, which is good for me and her on an emotional level. And you know, she's got to put me in the bed and take me out of it most days. It is horrible, and I have nothing to offer for getting better. I've got, the doctors are saying, you've got these individual problems, here's what we'll do about them, but here's where you are. And I have been just sitting at home with nothing to bring to the table and no contribution to the Lord other than just being ready and keeping myself available. That's all I've got to give, which is not anything. And so it's been hard to, I'm writing a book about this experience, which is almost finished, but I'm so groggy, so loopy, I can hardly do it. I can't really drive. And so it's a very odd time. And everyone's calling because the cancer's gone, and everyone's thinking, what are you doing? I'm doing nothing. I'm doing absolutely nothing. So I wanted to tell you what that's like and what I'm learning. But Exodus 14:14 is pretty good. This is the point in the scripture where the Israelites are running for their lives, and Moses is leading them and leads them right into a corner by the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are on their way to slaughter them. And that's when Moses says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. That's kind of like all I've got. I've got nothing. I'll just lie on my bed and pray as best I can and endure the pain and try to get close to my daughters and talk to Beth. In some ways, those have continued to be some of the most refreshing and wonderful things. Beth and I talk all the time now about all sorts of things on an emotional level, which we didn't before. So our relationship is much different, much healthier. I'm hoping this isn't boring. Y'all are looking a little bored. Yes, what's my mindset? Yeah, is it like Job or is it, yeah. And I've learned a lot from this first half. I'm now in phase two. I didn't want a phase two. But I've learned from phase one a couple things. One is I've never been the type that struggles over why this happened or who's bringing it. Is it the enemy? Is it the Lord? Who, you know, this all comes through God's anointed purposes and his ordained purposes. I don't have to, it's a waste of time to figure out why, in my mind. It is. It comes from all sorts of directions, and sometimes it's just too hard to figure out. Sometimes it isn't, but in my case, so I don't struggle with why. And what I do struggle with is, what do you want me to do, Lord? I'm a man of action. I'll do whatever it takes to get through this or to serve you. I'll do it. And it's one of those times where he's not giving me anything. And so my my mindset is not to assume the worst. I'm still so grateful for what he has given me. So grateful. And this weird time does have great benefits, like I just told you about, you know, being with, you know, learning how to be with my girls a little bit better than I had, and for sure with Beth much better than it had been. So I'm trying to figure out if the Lord just really wants me. You know, I keep thinking, how can I contribute? And I don't think he wants that. It's strange, but I don't think he does. I think he just wants me to follow him. And there's not a lot of following around to do. I have struggled with losing hope. That doesn't happen to me much. It helped me a lot to read The Road to Emmaus about that. Those men had lost their hope and came across the Lord, who told them they had a picture that was like this, small. There was another picture going on that they had no idea about. And he went ahead and told them the whole story of him, the Messiah, all the way back through Moses. And those men got changed because they realized, yes, their hope had been crushed, but it had been in the wrong place. And so I think there's probably something like that going on with me. And he's testing me again. When the Lord tests us, he says, he does it to find out what's in our heart. Well, there's crankiness in my heart. And there are still some false gods that I'm finding in my heart. The same old ones. And so, so there's plenty to work on, I think, I guess. So that's where I am. I'm not bitter. The one thing that I have on your handout that is worth mentioning is that so many people get cancer and then get into this fight mode. You see it all the time about fighting cancer, and that verb is used a lot. And the mindset and the combat is used all the time. And that does work for certain people. It does not work for me. I did not get the sense that God wanted me to fight like that with my cancer. He wanted me to yield instead, which is a way of fighting. It's just as hard. But for me, yielding and shutting up and watching what was happening was what got me through. In phase one of my cancer, that's what he did. The Lord would drop a catastrophe on me like lymphoma, but then within the same day show me an idol in my heart. Or he'd show me some more bad news, and he would remind me about my marriage and what's wrong there. And he was consistently giving me hard news to deal with. But at the same time, if I would yield, if I would be quiet, he would show me something else to work on. And it gave purpose to these hardships. Instead of being bad luck or random harassment, they had purposes. They fit together very well. Hard news, what are you going to do? Yield. Here's what I want you to work on. Here's what's the matter. Do you see it? That's what I saw. And that's how I got so close to the Lord, because he, in his grace, he was doing that for me. Isn't that something? For the Lord of the universe to actually show me where I had issues while he was taking me down this road. It was remarkable. I felt so close to him that I wasn't afraid anymore. So, yielding is a big deal. Other parts of yielding I put on your handout is the components I found that he wanted me to do is work on his word and then search for his attributes. I'll tell you more about this in just a second. And starting to pray like King David prays, and then praying along two tracks. Those were things that I started doing. I can remember coming home from, if you remember the sequence, you probably don't. I went through chemotherapy from the fall of 2011 all the way till like April of 2012. And then I was done, and then I had a bone marrow transplant. That was always part of the deal. to kind of just give me a whole new immune system. And so my brother was my donor, and it worked out great. Went just fine. Spent a month in the hospital, and then we were done. And I came home, and I got to tell you, I was different when I got home. This is supposed to be like the finish line. You do your bone marrow transplant and you're done. I still had cancer. I had those three little spots that you may have remembered me telling you about last time. I still had three spots of cancer that my brother's immune system should have killed, but they couldn't test me for another month or so to find out if it was done. And so there I was at home, and we were viewing it as a finish line. I was going to start to work out and get back and have lunch with people and do stuff, and I could not get off the couch. I was that fatigued from the steroids and from being in the hospital that long. Steroids waste muscle in your legs and your thighs, your upper thighs, and your arms. And so I couldn't get up. And so day after day of being that exhausted, that fatigued, it was so bad that I'd lie in bed and I'd want to roll over, you know, like you want to do when you're sleeping. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't roll over. I didn't have the strength. And so that went on for a couple weeks. And boy, we got discouraged. And I didn't, you know, I also wasn't really in the Word. While I was in bone marrow transplant, there's always somebody with you. And so I didn't get to read the Bible very much when I got home. Did I tell you this already? I don't think I did. When I got home, I had a Bible right in front of me. I read the one-year Bible every day, and I just stopped. Some of it was I couldn't reach it. I know that sounds ridiculous, but I'd be on the couch, and it was in the middle of the table, and I just was like, that'll take me a half hour to get to it, and I didn't. And so I went another couple weeks without reading the Word, and I knew what this was doing to my soul. And so there was a time I finally got the Bible in my hands, and I remember, it could have been anything. It could have been any verse, but the verse I read was the one in your handout. It was the one that Asaph wrote about the prosperity of the wicked and how unfair it is. And he was complaining to the Lord about all that. It's a great psalm because right in the middle of it, he's complaining about the wicked, and then he said, and then I went into your sanctuary, and it's like it all became lucid, and he realized the end game of the wicked and the end game of the righteous, and it was that at that point I started reading. That was the place to start reading that day, and these words leapt off the page right into my heart. I tell you, it was like a cool drink of water. And let me just read it out loud. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Is there anything better than that? Look at that. To say that to your Lord, you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, that's me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. That absolutely stopped me and gave me the encouragement I needed. It could have been any scripture, I'll bet, but this was the one. And I started to change. It became comfort food. And all other scripture did too. I just couldn't get to it fast enough. And I reconnected with my Lord. The comfort and help, I also realized, was coming from a different place. I was reading really slowly before the bone marrow transplant and then later 1 and 2 Samuel, the life of David. And I thought that'd be a good thing to read really, really, really slowly. So I did. I read it. I read less than a chapter a day. And instead of just looking at David and the characters in other passages of Scripture and trying to learn from these main star characters and stories, I decided to look instead at the Lord. Because what I was thinking is the Lord paying attention like he did with David? You know, David ran from Saul for 10 years. But he intervened in David's life. And so I started underlining, I got my red pen out, and I started underlining only those places where God intervened, where God did something, to remind myself that God is active like that. Because it seemed like he wasn't with me, like maybe he'd stopped. And so there I just started underlining, you know, when God did anything, when he was angry, when he was happy with David, or when he just did stuff. And pretty soon, in about a week, my Bible was all red. It was red everywhere, all over the place. And it reminded me of what he's like, because I kind of forgot. I've been a believer forever, and I kind of forgot what he was like. And I asked him, remind me what you're like. I forget. And so the red pen did it. And I got close again. Remember, I didn't know where he was taking me, but what I learned was, I can trust this God. I love this God. Look what he's done for David. Look what he's doing for me. And even though I don't have any idea where this journey is going to end, I can trust Christ wherever he leads. Wherever he leads, I'll just follow him. And that's where that came from. I could go nowhere else. I had no more answers. And it's kind of like now. I don't have any answers anymore. All I have is Jesus, and I promise him I'll follow him. If he wants to give me one more thing, I'll take it. Because I've seen what he's like, and I remember what he's like, and I don't have to know where he's taken me or why. So that's what I've been doing. David's life and God's direction of it was a great place to learn that. I just noticed, as David ran from Saul for 10 years, things didn't go that well. Have you ever noticed that? It didn't. And I kept thinking, maybe my life is messed up in more ways than I know it. You know, maybe God, is this unusual that I'm going to have all these problems? And I looked at David's life, and David had all kinds of problems. Things went wrong all the time as he was running from Saul. He'd make mistakes. And the Lord would give him extra hardships. And it kept on going and going and going and going. And he didn't, you know, for years, just think how long that went on. And I got to thinking, you know, I'm kind of starting to lose hope after a couple weeks when things don't go right. So I thrived in that hospital where Amanda works. During the bone marrow transplant, I started to thrive. And then when I got home and I got the red pen out, I started to notice the Lord's really involved in my life. He really, really is. And I can endure this. David endured it. I can too. And then Skip Ryan came by. And Skip reminded me about Romans 5 that he just loves. And I'll read it to you, even though you can read it. It's on page 3. Now, Paul is talking, and he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God is pouring his love into our hearts. We talked about it last time just a little bit. And this is one of those things that would drive me crazy if I didn't drill down, and if God had not sidelined me with a journal, it just would have been another nice verse in Romans. But Skip said, watch for God pouring his love into your heart. Watch for it. It's like raise your antenna, your spiritual antenna, and look. And when I was in the hospital subsequent times, I would see it in the staff. And God would bring people, and stuff would start happening. And frankly, that's what we're doing now. Beth and I are so discouraged right now that we've decided we're going to start looking for God's pouring his love into our hearts again. We're going to do that same thing. We're going to look hard. And as soon as, I mean, just we're praying real hard. Well, I'm not going to tell you that. anyway, it's happening every day. Things are happening. And I made a quick list, which Beth would be horrified if she knew that I showed you this. But I want, for those of us who are discouraged about whether the Lord is really, really involved in our lives and if he's really going to help or not, just look at, this is the little list that I made up one day while we were in the thick of cancer treatment. It's just the overall logistics. We had people make us a website, and several of you got together and bought me an iPad, and there were voicemail. There was a voicemail quilt, didn't know what that was built with 200 messages from friends, and some of you left me messages on that quilt. And then family help. Look at, I won't go through all these things, but just look at the stuff. This is the stuff that Beth would have had to do in addition to taking care of me, or I'd have to do half sick in the hospital bed. Things around the house. People were coming out of the woodwork. I cannot explain it at all. Beth and I have just said it is absolutely supernatural that just people that didn't know us very well just got moved. And that's the Holy Spirit working. And these things, when the Lord says, I'm going to pour my love into your heart, or when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, instead of healing you, I'm going to give you some of my grace. And it's going to be much better than me healing you. And it was. Look at this. So, there comes a time, also, as I had to go through this, I had to answer kind of a deeper question, just like the Israelites had to do. The Israelites had gone and gotten freed from slavery, gone into the desert, and got rescued through the Red Sea. And then, do you remember what happened? They traversed for about 3 days with no water. And that's dangerous in the wilderness, I mean, in the desert with 2 million people. Not having water is not a little thing. And they got scared. And they grumbled. And we sort of shake our bony finger at the Israelites for grumbling. But God held it against them because in their grumbling, they were showing an idol inside of them, something very deep that needed to be fixed. And I listed it for you. You know, when they grumbled, the Lord grieved because they were doubting some very fundamental things. His ability to know and see their trouble. They weren't sure that God knew or saw their trouble. And they weren't sure about his ability to help them. And they didn't even know if he had the desire to help them. Those are serious doubts. They're not just little things of spoiled Israelites. These are serious doubts, and I have these. And I bet you do too. God's not kidding. When he sees that, he's jealous. And in my case, he saw this and more and brought something to help me and to get me out and to rescue me. But those are serious questions that you and I need to answer for ourselves. Some principles that I wrote down during this time. Trials can come from our own sin, the sin of others, and the evil one, and God himself. It's sometimes hard to know where it's coming from. And if you spend a lot of time on that, sometimes it's worth spending time on it, but most of the time it's not. You've got trouble that has been ordained by the Lord at some point during this line. And he could save you from them. He could wipe it away, but he didn't. And so what are you going to do with it? So God decrees and ordains suffering before he allows it in our life. And thirdly, when God allows suffering, he is acting deliberately, not capriciously. And God lets selective painful trials proceed, even schemes of the enemy, only to turn those schemes on their heads and producing gold in us and confounding that enemy. And some fun little nuggets from, number five. God sometimes permits what he hates to achieve what he loves. But I typically won't yield to Christ's unexpected turns unless I really know and trust him. So knowing and trusting him with a red pen is a good thing to do, because when it comes, you know this, Lord, and and you can trust him. Tim Keller says, sometimes God seems to be killing us when he's actually saving us. And A.W. Tozer says, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. So these are things that mature believers have in their pockets and can really use. And in Exodus 17:7, well, we already did that, didn't we? Sorry. That's when God really called on his people to see it accurately. And he put Moses and those people through a desert, a literal desert and a spiritual desert at the same time. And God used, among other things, tools in that desert. When you go through a desert, you've been through one, you know that it's a place of heat and pain and a lot of times unproductivity for a while. And what God is going to do in when he puts you and me in a desert, he's going to give us some tools to remove some very necessary things in our heart. And that diagram I have in your handout is an example of that. He gives us obscurity. He'll take you from being a somebody to a nobody in no time flat. And it hurts. And I've got several examples that I won't tell you about this morning, but several that that did what they were supposed to do. They took away my pride. They did. I mean, I'm still a prideful man, but I am nothing like I used to be. I'm just not. And it's because he put me in an obscure spot. And then he uses time. He'll put you in that desert, and everybody knows this. Have you ever noticed in a time of a desert, when you're in it, it goes on longer than you thought it was? It just does. It, you know, you kind of have in your mind about what you think, and the Lord takes you far beyond it in terms of time and keeps you there. And the result, strangely, is that you're not a scaredy cat anymore. Fear is eliminated from your heart. Time does that. And when the Lord keeps you in that desert longer than you thought, that's the key part. You know, if you knew in advance about how long you're going to have to stand it, you could psych yourself into it and do it. But he doesn't let you. He drags it longer than you thought possible. And fear is what goes away. And that's what needs to go away in our hearts. And then solitude. Even though you've got friends and great people to pray with you and to be with you, you go through it alone. You and God. You just do. And that's what I'm doing now. You know, I lie in my bed and I wish I could reach out. And sometimes I'll ask Beth just to hold my hand. But she can't help me. But what it does is when you learn to be alone with the Lord, those faulty crutches start to go away. You don't need them. And then discomfort, just the pain of it all, after a while removes resistance to what God's trying to do in your life. Once you've felt that discomfort long enough, you learn how to give up. And giving up is a good thing when you're giving up to your Lord. So I ended, or I'm hoping to end this phase two with courage. I no longer fear the steps that the Lord has ordained for me. They amaze me. But if more come, I'm gonna do it with courage. And I have been reset. My heart is different. And I know peace like I've never known it. I am so peaceful now. I'm content. I'm absolutely content. I am hurting. And sometimes I don't know if I can stand it. But I'm not raising my fist at the Lord. I have peace. And it is what God set out to give us. And that's why I said it's been the best 2 years of my life. And I'd do it again. I would. Rather than be back holding idols, false gods. Do you have any questions in our last remaining minutes that I could answer? Calvin said, we're idle factories. So, yeah, I mean, I'm in my doing this, and what I'm really hoping to say is, what's yours? Yeah, I don't think I'm unique at all in that area. I think I could probably find people worse off than me, probably in the idle category, but I think I told you last time that Skip had told me once that he said that due to what God put us through, we must be really hard nuts to crack. And I do think it took cancer to wake me up. I don't think anything less would have worked. I'm screwed up. Yeah.
Did you mention the title for your book?
Beth doesn't like it, so I don't. It's going to be Reset, and then a subtitle to say what I really mean by that. she thinks it's terrible. You know, what I told you last week was most of really what I wanted to tell you is that story of rescue and that story of my marriage. I just can't tell you how grateful I am. And how God would come for a guy in his 50s. You know, why does he care? But he cares about you just as much as he cares about me. So he's jealous for you. Asa was depending on human intellect and human answers to get him, and healing and physicians to get him through, and he finished poorly, which is what happened to me. I would have limped through this life, you know, clinging to an insurance policy. I would have chosen death if I could have had it over life with my family. And I was an executive with Verizon. So I'd done the whole GTE, Bell Atlantic, South AT&T, all that stuff. And then felt the Lord saying, go, 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 which was good because they wanted me to go. And they wanted they're looking for people to go. So I got this great separation package and did kind of like a halftime. And I went to go be the headmaster at West Dallas Community School in the West Dallas area. So, and it was great. Great job. And I was using some of my money from the Verizon separation to kind of help pay, because they don't pay just real well at the West Dallas School. So I did that, and it was hard but good, and I felt like I was right in the middle of God's will, absolutely, and Beth thought so too, and then right out of the blue, this happened. So in my work, I'm not sure how my work fits into this cancer. I don't see a real big connection. Maybe in the future, I'll know why I went to West Dallas Community School. But my time there was short. It was only just under 2 years. So that's what I was doing. Well, I thank you for listening. I wanted to be able to encourage those people who long to know some of those verses in Scripture that you read and you don't really understand, like, my grace is sufficient for you. What, really? Can you really take care of me, Jesus? Can you? Is not healing me better? Sometimes it is. And so I wanted to show an example and have somebody see how God is so faithful and with me. And he's really tough. My experience with him is he's tough as nails, but then he'll surprise me with, okay, so like one last thing. So our middle daughter, who's not here, it's going through a rough patch right now, and Beth and I have been praying for her, and she's had some disappointments. She's going to have disappointments her whole life, and she's had a lot lately, and she is a great believer. She's an introvert, and so she has learned the great discipline of running upstairs to her room, getting her Bible out, getting her journal out, and figuring it out with the Lord, even though she's just 16. And so, but she's having a hard time. And so I use this Romans 5, say, Lord, you know, would you, Beth and I are just, you know, we'll cry at night praying for her. And we need to see, his, you know, the Lord pouring his love into our family. But, you know, yesterday, right about 2 o'clock, four girls in the neighborhood showed up and said, we're here to get Maggie, let's go swimming at our house. So all these girls ran upstairs to where she was sitting in her room with her journal and her Bible, and off they went. You know, that's the Lord that we serve, who is tough as nails, but knows the right people at the right time to come get us. Okay, we're over time, so thank you for having me back. And